We can begin in a moment in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. You can be turning there. I'm going to go ahead and go to the throne of grace, and then we'll introduce our message for this morning. Visitors at the empty tomb. Those who visited that empty tomb that the ladies just sang about. Father, we bow before you, thanking you for our Savior, the risen, living Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for His victory. And Lord, today, as we open your word, I'm asking you in that name, His name, that you'd help us. Lord, I'm praying, please give us understanding and illumination. Please, Lord, give liberty of lip to declare the message that you would have for this assembly on this day. We rejoice, Lord, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But, Father, we're grateful for His death, His burial, and that victory over death and the grave. So, Father, please, for everyone present, suit the message for that heart. For those that are saved, I'm praying, Father, that we would go from this place all the more in love with our Savior. For those who may be here today and yet need Jesus Christ as their Savior, please, Lord, reveal your Son to them. Lift Him up before us today. Draw them savingly, beautifully, gloriously to yourself. And we will be quick to give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is probably one of the most dramatic and, interestingly, also one of the most familiar events in all of human history. Whether you're saved or lost will determine how you understand the message of the cross and, of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the lost world views the cross as the sad story of a noble revolutionary as he lost his life. Oh, my. Of course, they see it as the Roman government taking that life under the probing of the Jewish leaders. But those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, those who have a saving relationship with Him, understand that His crucifixion was the sacrificial payment for our sin. And the resurrection, His resurrection from the dead, is the promise of eternal life. Dear preacher friend of mine, by the name of Bill Finnegan, love that dear man. He describes it this way. I read this in his letter just this week. He says, our sin debt was paid in full at the cross, and His resurrection was the receipt. Amen? His resurrection was the testimony, the proof of that victory and of God's satisfaction, His Father's satisfaction for Jesus' sacrifice for us. Well, the gospel accounts record for us that after Jesus' death was made certain by that Roman soldier who pierced his side with a spear, Joseph of Arimathea came and requested from Pontius Pilate the permission to bury the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own unused tomb that was nearby, found in a garden. There the body lay for 3 days and three nights. The Gospels also announce to us that early on the first day of the week, that tomb was found empty. Empty. Yes. I want us to consider this morning the people that visited the empty tomb that very morning. There were at least nine. At least nine persons. And we'll mention all nine, but we're going to look a little closer at four of those visitors to the empty tomb and the reaction of three of them when they found it empty. When they found it empty. Now, as we look at these passages, we'll notice some differences in the gospel writer's record of those visits and the events that took place that morning. Now, Bible critics, those who want to discount the Bible, and those that want to discredit or disprove the resurrection, they like to point those things out as discrepancies. We certainly acknowledge the differences. But, beloved, they do not pose a problem at all when they are honestly and rationally considered. The Gospels were written by four different men who were focusing on different aspects of those visitors and their visit to the tomb. Now, when those four Gospels are brought together, even considering those differences, they do not contradict, nor do they cancel anything out from each other. No, rather we gain, not lose, understanding from the diversity of their records. Yes, indeed. Most importantly, none of them, not one of them deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death and the grave. Now, as we begin there in Mark chapter 16, we want to take note of the visit of some ladies, the visit of the women. And we'll read that passage, Mark chapter 16. We begin there in verse 1, where it says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who will roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. He saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Reading verse 9 as well, it says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Wow. Well, Mark's gospel here lists three ladies that visit the tomb. It says very early on that first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now, Mary Magdalene is the first of these ladies listed here, but we're going to look at her separately a little bit later. We begin with these two ladies, and then we'll mention a third lady that Luke mentions. We do want to acknowledge that they were with Mary Magdalene. Now, first, we see this lady. It's amazing how many of these dear ladies that were followers of Jesus, including his mother, had the name Mary. And the name, I guess it's sort of like Dan in our church. We got Dan's the spare around here. Well, we're told here that she's the mother of James. Mark chapter 15, verse 40, we read this. There were also women looking on afar off. This is the scene at the cross, at the crucifixion. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome. Well, this dear lady's son was James, here called the Less in chapter 15. Now, he was one of the 12 chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be apostles. He's known here as James the Less, and it distinguishes him from James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, let's look at a couple of verses that fill in a picture a little bit for this lady. In John chapter 19, I'll just read these. In the Gospel of John chapter 19, verse 25, it says this. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And then we would look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56. There it says this, and many women were there beholding afar off, again, as they were viewing the crucifixion. They were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now again, we just mentioned, but Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, lists James among the 12 chosen by Jesus to be his special disciples, his followers. There in that passage, he is called James the son of Alphaeus. James the son of Alphaeus. Now it's important with what we just read from Matthew chapter 25 to understand that Alphaeus is the Hebrew name, but the Greek Aramaic name, it kind of carries over between the two, is Cleophas. Cleophas. And in what we just read, we read that there at the cross was Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. John 19:25 said, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, or Alphaeus, was also with these women. Now, what do we learn about this? Like, we're trying to move along kind of quickly with these dear ladies. We learn that this lady was, of course, obviously, a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, leading up to this last week of Jesus' life, she had followed him from Galilee and helped minister to his needs. We learn that she was mother of one of the apostles. She ministered to Jesus, was mother to one of the apostles. Now think about those two statements. She gave not only of her supply to the needs of the Lord, she gave her son. Says something about her. We learn that she was there at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus with Mary Magdalene and the mother of James and John. Be mindful. She's there with those ladies when the men had done what? Fled. They'd run away. And we read from one of the other Gospels that John was there with Jesus' mother, Mary. We also learn that she returns with those ladies then on Resurrection Sunday, that first day of the week, to once again minister to Jesus. And so we find her visiting the empty tomb. A second lady mentioned here in our verses is a lady by the name of Salome. Again, we don't know a lot about Salome. We do know that she was the wife of Zebedee and the mother of the other James and his brother John. Her name Salome comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means what? Peace. That may well say something about her character, something about her spirit. Again, once again, we have little information, but we, looking at the verses which we just read, we find her mentioned there amongst those dear ladies. A third lady. A third lady that the gospel account in Luke mentions. Her name is Joanna. And Joanna, in Luke 24, verse 10, says this. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and mother of James and other women. Remember, that's why we say at least nine, if you're keeping count. And other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. It's interesting that Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 tells us that Joanna was the wife of a man that worked for Herod. A wife of a man that worked for King Herod. I thought that was rather interesting. It says this in Luke chapter 8, verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now that's referring to while Jesus was ministering up in Galilee. There was this dear lady, Joanna, amongst others that helped support the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we learned that these three ladies then were faithful servants of God, faithful servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there to minister to Mary, the mother of Jesus, on the night of his crucifixion. And they were there to minister to Jesus at their visit to the empty tomb. To that empty tomb. Well, let's turn. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we want to begin in that passage by starting to read in verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. It says, John writes there and he says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again. Now, as we read this passage, we learn there from verse 2 that Mary Magdalene runs from the empty tomb to tell Peter and John that the body of Jesus is missing. Peter seems immediately leaves for the garden tomb, and John is right there with him on his heels. But along the way, John overtakes Peter. But I want us to skip down a little bit and look at Peter's reaction at the empty tomb first. In verse 6, let me read those two verses, verses 6 and 7. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, following John, went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lying. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, as we read these verses, it seems apparent that Peter arrives, he takes in the scene. He sees those linen clothes that the body of Jesus had been wrapped up in. He notices that napkin or that cloth that had been wrapped about the head of Jesus is folded now and laid aside from the cloth that's laying there on that cold stone. That cloth now lays there upon the stones, and as if the body of Jesus was resurrected right out of the cloths, and they lay there as they fell back to the stone. In Luke chapter 24, verse 12, it says this about this. It says, "But Peter arose and ran unto the tomb, stooping and looking in. He seeth the linen clothes by themselves, and he departed to his home." Get this? Wondering. Wondering at that which was come to pass. Let our minds consider. It's been 3 days since that night when Peter denied his Lord and ran away in shame. Surely, his heart's breaking. Now, finding the tomb empty, the grave clothes left behind, he's left wondering. He's left wondering. Now that word for wonder there, this word leaves us with a question. Is he wondering in amazement? Or is he wondering in bewilderment? He's reasoning what his eyes have recorded to his mind. Surely, if someone had broken into the tomb to steal the body of his master, as Mary Magdalene was assuming, someone's taken the body. We do not know where they've laid him. Surely, if someone had broken into the tomb and taken the body, they wouldn't have bothered removing the grave clothes. Why was the napkin that had been about the head of Jesus, why is it now folded and laid aside? It is as if Peter, again, this is me. It is as if Peter wants to believe, but he doesn't trust himself to. But then there's also John's reaction at the empty tomb. John's reaction, and we back up a couple of verses, and where it says in verse 4 that they ran both together. And the other disciple, meaning John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now, as the passage records for us, John outruns Peter. He arrives at the tomb a moment or two before his friend. And he's stooping down, or the idea is leaning into the sepulcher. He surveys the scene just as Peter arrives and bursts in past him into the sepulcher. And after Peter is in and looking around, verse 8 tells us that John also enters in, and taking in the exact same scene as Peter did. Verse 8 says this, "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, And he saw and believed. Verse 9 explains something for us. Verse 9 explains, for as yet they knew not the Scripture. The idea is that they understood not. For as yet they knew not or understood not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Until that moment. Until that very moment, the reality that Jesus would rise again from the dead had not registered on them. It should have. It should have, because on that last trip, on their way to the city of Jerusalem, Jesus told the 12 exactly. It's amazing. He told them exactly what was going to take place. Notice the details, beloved, that Jesus gives to them before they happen. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, they're making their trip, this last trip, to the city of Jerusalem. And it says in verse 17, Matthew 20, verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem, they're on the road, took the 12 disciples apart in the way. Somewhere along the road, he stops and he gathers the 12 around him. Be mindful, there were others in this group. There were others making this journey with them. We've seen mentioned the ladies that were traveling along. He took them apart in the way and said unto them, now listen to this. Verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Thinking of John. For John, the picture, if you will, of what he was looking at came into focus. He saw. He saw. Not just with the eye, but with his heart. He saw with the memory, understanding now what Jesus had told them. He saw and believed. Hallelujah. Jesus had risen from the dead just like he said he would do. Well, we look now at the visit of Mary Magdalene. The visit of Mary Magdalene, and for this, we pick up here in John chapter 20, in verse 11, says, in verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own home. They went back. But verse 11 says this, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is the same, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not as yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. Wow. Wow. Now, the other Gospels say something about Mary's visit, but I so love this passage. Mary Magdalene was indeed the dear lady, as we read a little bit ago, that Jesus had delivered from seven demons, seven devils. Now, there's many stories, many myths that have sprung up concerning this dear woman. Some put forward that she was a prostitute and it was saved and reformed by the preaching of Jesus. Some go even further and claim that she and our sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, were possibly man and wife, married, and or at least that she was His mistress and that she had borne a child of Him. Hogwash. There is no biblical evidence for either of those ridiculous lies that are false and blasphemous. We know from the Word of God. This is good enough for me. I don't care what tradition says. I don't care what the Church of Rome says. I want to go with this. We know from the Word of God that Jesus had indeed delivered her from seven demons. We know from the Word of God that she became a faithful disciple of Jesus. We know from the Word of God that she was amongst the women with the disciples that followed Jesus from Galilee on that last fateful trip to Jerusalem. We know from the Word of God that she was there at the cross with the other ladies when Jesus was crucified. And we know from the Word of God that she was a visitor at the empty tomb. Verse 10 tells us that Peter and John have left the tomb, but Mary lingers behind. She stays behind. But her lingering brings her a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Might I add, a blessing that wasn't for Peter, wasn't for John, but for this dear lady. We see in this a grieving servant. A grieving servant, as we read there in verses 11 through 14. Now, as Mary now believes she's alone there at the empty tomb. And it seems that her grief just overcomes her. It describes her as weeping. The idea of those words there is that she was weeping. She was sobbing uncontrollably. She just breaks down. She just breaks down. Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. Weeping. But she's not alone. She's not there alone. She looks up into what she thought was the empty tomb. And there she sees two angels sitting where the body of Jesus had been laid. One at the head, the other at the feet. It's interesting. They ask her a question that I'm sure in her mind was ridiculous at this point. Woman, why weepest thou? That's a whole nother message. She responds from her broken, her grieving heart. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. With those words, she turns to the door of the sepulcher. And she sees a man. She sees a man. A man she perceives to be the caretaker, the gardener, the one who was caring for the garden. And I don't know whether it was disbelief, whether at this point she is blinded somehow by the Lord, or her eyes were just simply full of tears. She doesn't recognize that it's her beloved Lord. She doesn't recognize that this is none other than Jesus Himself. And in this we see the great Savior. Not just a great Savior. A very compassionate Savior. And those verses 15 down through 18. Verse 15 says this, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And as it says, she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Who have you come here looking for? Oh, my. And again, she doesn't recognize him. But then we see the Savior's comfort. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Mary. We have no idea how many times Mary Magdalene had heard her name spoken by the Lord Jesus. We have no idea. We have no idea. With one word from the lips of her Lord, she knew. She knew. And with one word, Master, from her lips, she released all the grief. And those tears of sorrow are more than likely, it doesn't say, but more than likely replaced with tears of joy. Tears of rejoicing. We can only assume. But the next words from the Lord Jesus tell us that Mary, at the very least, begins to reach out towards Him. Maybe she has fallen at those nail-scarred feet. And Jesus instructs her. Verse 17, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Isn't that wonderful? I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You know, in studying this week, something dawned on me that you study these passages, I preach from these passages. But a couple things became very clear. The first, most conspicuous point is Jesus is alive. That's the obvious. We all realize that. The second point is that He's active. The second point is that he is busy about what his Father has for him to do. The disciples should have got it. They should have understood. It seems they were still doubting. They were still questioning. And in verse 19 of our passage, let me get to it. Verse 19 says this, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Yes, they should have got it. They should have understood. It seems they still doubted. But again, praise the Lord. Verse 19 tells us that they too would get a visit from the Lord that very same night. I'm struck. This is what got me. I'm struck by the tender compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that ninth visitor. He's made this visit back to that empty tomb. Back to that tomb where he had laid for 3 days and three nights to minister to minister to Mary Magdalene. Beloved, I believe that is precious. Precious. Get this. He makes this brief visit to the empty tomb before, get this, before he's gone to his Father. All sorts of questions flooded my mind. Top of the list may be, what's been Jesus been doing over these hours? What's he been doing since the actual resurrection? Where's he been? Well, that's a message for another day. Today, on this Resurrection Sunday, beloved, might we just rejoice? Jesus is alive. My Savior, your Savior, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, reigns in glory. He has returned to his Father. Amen. He has ascended on high. Might we rejoice on this Resurrection Sunday. Rejoice in his grace. This act here. To go to Mary, this broken lady, weeping uncontrollably at his tomb. He goes to her to minister to her. Be mindful. Mary was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Yes. Mary had put her faith and trust in him. But she did not have something that you and I have. She did not have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God yet. That wouldn't come for another 50 days. Jesus goes to her. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. If you're saved, Jesus Christ is with you every moment of every day. He's there to minister to you when your heart is breaking. He's there to rejoice with you in those times of joy and blessing. He abides with us. Jesus Christ is alive and He's my Savior. The visitors to the empty tomb. This scene there at the empty tomb is the scene for 95% of this message today, other than when Mary had ran back to tell Peter and John and they're running to the tomb. All these events take place right there at the tomb. I count at a minimum, more I believe, 8, including the two angels that visited the empty tomb and capped off by a visit by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Yes, Jesus had risen from the dead exactly as He said He would do, as He promised He would do. And as we have seen, His own disciples had to be convinced. They had to be convinced. And we remember how hard it was. We read in verse 19 how the Lord Jesus would visit that very night the other disciples. But somebody was missing. Remember how hard it was for Thomas to believe. He wouldn't believe until he had placed his hands into the prints of the nails in Jesus' hand and held and felt that wound in the side of Jesus. Peter was there that night. Even Peter. Even Peter would not just believe, but Peter would be used early on to see thousands believe, be saved. Later, he would write some words that I think are very appropriate for you and I here today. In Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says this. And it begins with the word whom. That whom there is us. All those who got saved later. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8 says this. Whom having not seen. Excuse me. I misspoke. The whom there is Jesus. The whom that Peter's speaking of is Jesus. Whom? Jesus. Having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter was there. He was there for those 3 years of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the veil of Jesus' flesh pulled back and allowing His glory to shine through. Jesus was there. When Jesus was arrested and carried away, Peter was there. Peter was there at the empty tomb. Wondering. And so when Peter writes these words for us, his heart is overwhelmed. I saw it all. And yet, it was hard for me to believe. And as he speaks to us, who see through eyes of faith, and believe. Whom having not seen, ye love. Do you love Jesus? In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving. Now get this. receiving the end, the culmination, the fulfillment of your faith, even your salvation. The blessing, the fulfillment of your believing what we've looked at today. Believing that that tomb was empty. Believing that Jesus' body was not stolen, but that He rose from the dead. And victory. Victory over death. Amen. Over the grave. And over your sin. My sin. You know, I was thinking about that. Think about that statement. You know, some of you in this room, Marcia and I had the privilege, some of you others have had the privilege of looking into that empty tomb there in the garden. And I don't know about the others, but my heart was pumping so fast. It was one of those times when we visited Israel that was so very special. You look in there and you imagine it. You imagine the scene. You imagine the scene that those grave clothes were laying there on that cold stone. The napkin folded and at the side. And your heart throbs with what? Rejoicing and joy unspeakable. We serve, beloved, a living Savior. Amen. Who is alive.
Amen.
With victory forevermore. Yeah. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for your patience today. Father, we bow before you. We come before you as humbly as we can. Thanking you, Lord, rejoicing in that empty tomb. Rejoicing, Lord, that our Savior did not remain there, that He did not stay in that tomb. Rejoicing, Father, for the testimony of those that were there and what they witnessed. Rejoicing in the sweet, precious words of Jesus to that dear broken lady as He assured her of Himself. And Father, I pray, I ask you in Jesus' name that you'd work in our hearts today. Father, I'm so thankful. So thankful for the privilege of being able to preach this message today. But Lord, I pray that our hearts, as Peter describes, would be full, overwhelmed with love for you. Love for our Savior. With that joy unspeakable. Father, please hear our worship, receive our worship and our praise. But Lord, as well, I'd pray for anyone to be here today and is yet without that joy, without that fulfillment of faith in salvation. Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name that you might be pleased by your Spirit to go throughout this room. Brood over each and every heart, Father. Reveal to every heart their relationship or lack of a relationship to Jesus. Father, please. Please stir in those hearts that yet might be lost and without Him. Without that hope of eternal life. Without the forgiveness of sin. Please, Lord, work in those hearts. Deal in those hearts. Drawing, Father, savingly, beautifully, gloriously to yourself, even now. Lord, grant faith to believe and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And Lord, again, I pray that our hearts would overflow with that joy. Joy of the risen Savior, where it's in His name that we pray. Amen and amen. Brother John.
505.
As we sing, beloved, of course, as always, these altars are open. Maybe you just want to come and pray. It may be that you just have something on your heart you'd like to leave with the Lord. Maybe you need to be saved today. Please obey the Lord, whatever He's saying to you right now. Just obey Him. Do what He would say to you to do. As we sing.
Have you any room for Jesus?
That this is Lily Evans.
Yep.
And was it about 2 weeks ago, a week or so ago? It was a little while ago. And it's interesting. She was, if I as I understand it, she was doing her Bible lesson for homeschool. Is that correct? And they were talking about salvation, and she's heard about how to be saved many, many times along the way in Sunday school and children's church. But on that day, as it did one day for all of us, the lights came on. And Lily asked the Lord Jesus to save her. And so she's here today to present herself for baptism and her desire to become a member of Metropolitan Baptist Church. So, Miss Lily, you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as I just stated, it's your desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and become a member of Metropolitan. Yes. Jeez. I never knew her to be so quiet. You're not that quiet during the week. That's good. Metropolitan Baptist Church, all in favor of receiving Miss Lily Evans on her statement of faith, of her profession of Christ, and her desire to follow the Lord, believer's baptism, and become a member of Metropolitan, say amen.
Amen.
And oppose the same sign, and so ordered. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's great for Resurrection Sunday morning.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Miss Lily, I'm going to have you come down here and you join Mom and Dad and church family. You come by and you welcome Lily into the fellowship, of course, in lieu of baptism, into the fellowship of Metropolitan Baptist Church. Amen?
Amen.
Brother John.
Our chorus is He Lives. Page 150, if you need the words. He lives, He lives.
He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me alone.